back with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, this is our next to last week in Galatians. It's been a good study for me, and I hope it's been helpful for you as well. We are looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 this morning. I was reminded this week in my study that when we are looking at Scripture and what the writers of Scripture have given to us, that we need to look for their thoughts, their big thoughts. We need to not look for a verse and pick out a verse and make that verse say what we think we want that verse to say, but we need to, it's important to study the Bible by paragraph. And that's why it's important, if you're reading a Bible, to have a paragraph Bible. If you grew up like I did on the King James Bible, you were verse for verse, and it was almost like reading Proverbs. It was hard sometimes to know which verse went with the other, and I was reminded of that this week as I looked at this passage of Scripture. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this, I prayed, how do I communicate verses 6 through 10 to you? And one reason it was a little bit difficult is because in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it appears that we have four random thoughts that Paul is just kind of spouting one thing after the next. And in verses 1 through 5, he talks about bearing one another's burdens, and he talks about forgiving or bringing a sinning brother in kindness and in gentleness as one theme. And then we get to verse 6, and he talks about sharing with your teacher. If you are receiving something from a teacher, you need to compensate that teacher. You need to share all good things with him. And then he goes on and talks about sowing and reaping. And how does that connect with what he's talking about? And then he comes to the end in verse 10. He talks about doing good. He says, in verse 10, he says, so then as you have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. And so it seems like there's just almost a shotgun effect of Paul in what he's saying of different messages. Another reason I struggled with this is that the more literal translations, the ones that are closest to the original language, the ones like the American Standard Version or New American Standard, or even the English Standard Version, which we used, all of those take verses 6 through 10 as one paragraph, which means there's a common theme here. So how do we connect all of these things that Paul seems to be saying under one common thread? How do they connect with each other? Another reason I struggle with this is never made a habit out of preaching about money. I always let Bob do that, or one of the other elders do that. It's not something that we have had much of here, and we have talked about it once or twice in a member meeting, but I don't think we've ever had a sermon on money before. But these verses have something to do with money. So this week I decided I don't care anymore. I turned 65 this year, and I'm on the downslope for preaching. And so anything I say about money has to do with the future health of Providence Church. You know, you have been very generous to us, and we have generous givers, and I somewhat feel like I'm preaching to the choir when we even talk about this. But if we want God to establish Providence Church in Lehigh Acres, then we need to understand the way that God works in establishing his church. And part of that is understanding the importance of supporting the teaching of the gospel, that is the lifeblood of the church. And so what do we want to talk about in these five verses, 6 through 10 this morning? And I think it's this, that spiritual people, we've been talking about spiritual people should faithfully support faithfully preaching of the gospel, because it is the means, it is the means to persevering faith, and it is the motivation to sacrificial ministry. So there are three things there. Spiritual people support faithful teachers. That is what Paul is going to say. He's also going to say that that teaching brings us to eternal life. That teaching preserves us. That is God's means of preserving the saints, of helping us to persevere to the end. And that preaching is also a motivation for sacrificial ministry. So I hope we see those things at the end of our time together today. And I hope you go away with maybe a different idea or a different thought in your mind about why we give, what giving is for, why we do it. Not just as a legalistic fulfill my obligation kind of a thing, but why? What is the value of that, and why do we actually do that? So let's begin by looking at the first part of that. Spiritual people support faithful teachers. And we'll look at verses 6 and 7 and walk through this. Verse 6 was a difficult verse. As I looked at it Monday, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. When I read that and I thought of the book of or the letter of Galatians, I thought, why? Why did Paul put this here? What is Paul's logic? We're again listening, as you remember we talked about at the very beginning of this, we're listening to one side of a phone conversation. We don't know why Paul all of a sudden says the one who is taught should share all good things with the one who's teaching. We don't have all the data we need to say this is why Paul says this. So what can we deduce from what we do know about Paul and what we do know about Galatians? Well, I think there are several things we could think of. One is that perhaps the Judaizers had come in and they had convinced the Galatians, you don't need your current teachers. You don't need to be paying these people. All you need to do is become Jewish. And you become Jewish and you obey the law. And we'll show you how to do that for free. You don't need to pay the people who are teaching you what they were teaching you. Perhaps that's what's going on. Or perhaps they're actually members of the church who wrongly emphasize their freedom. And in verse 13 says, you are called to freedom, therefore only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the flesh serve one another. Perhaps they were using their opportunity for freedom to say something like, you're saved. Just believe in Christ. There's no law. You don't have to fulfill any laws. So why spend your money on someone who is teaching you something? Live in your freedom. Spend your money on the things that you want to spend your money on. And so perhaps Paul is trying to combat two extremes in this. That's a possible scenario. More likely, I think Paul's coming to the end of his letter. He's concluding the letter. He's reaffirming the financial support of the teachers who were in the church before the Judaizers came. And Paul, in doing this, is emphasizing the paramount importance of the church for faithful teachers of the gospel. And he could just say, look at what happened with the Judaizers and see how important it is that you have men who will stand up, and those men are worthy of double portion, Jesus would say. So he goes on, and I thought, well, if that is the case, then he's talking here about supporting teachers. He says, those of you who are taught the word, share all good things with the ones who are teaching you, the teachers. And that word, taught and teachers, it's a word in the Greek. It's a word from that we actually get the word catechism from. They're teaching them the message of the Gospels. What are the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles, what they need to know. It became a kind of a technical term for gospel instruction. Literally, it's a word that simply means to teach orally or to teach by word of mouth, to give an oral presentation of the gospel. And the gospel is not simply, okay, this is how you get saved. But the gospel is also, okay, this is what you have to look forward to at the end of your life. And the gospel is also, this is how you walk from the time you are saved to the time of the great hope that you have for eternity. It is the full message of the gospel. And he's saying, you need these people. This is the heart of the church, the preaching of the gospel message. So, what does the Bible say about biblical teaching? And what does it say about the gospel message? Well, I think the closest parallel passage we would have in Paul is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, he also uses the idea of sowing and reaping. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Paul's talking about his rights as an apostle. He's talking to the Corinthians and establishing that he is an apostle and he has a right to certain things. And verse 11 says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? In other words, if we have helped you spiritually, is it too much that you support us materially? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? It's interesting that Paul did not take anything from them, but he did say, this is the norm. This is how it should be. Now, there may be times when that doesn't happen. It may be a pastor's in a rural setting in farmland somewhere, and there are farmers, and he needs to be in the fields with the farmers. So perhaps he's got a part-time job, and the church is supporting him half-time. Perhaps that's a situation where we wouldn't see this. Paul would say, that's fine. But that's not the norm. The norm is that the church should support the preaching of the gospel. When we were in Russia, during the years of communism in Russia, everyone was required to have a job. That's why the unemployment rate under communism was always zero, because you're given a job. It may be a menial job. It may be just the lady who sits in a little booth at the bottom of the escalator in the subway system, and she just sits there all day waiting, making sure nobody puts their hand over the rail. That may be her job, but everybody had a job. And so in the church never supported the pastors. The pastors always worked, and they always preached on Sundays and every other day until communism fell. And they began to realize what the pastor could do if he was freed, if he was freed up from his daily task under the rule of the communist government. Well, depending on where you live may also affect whether or not the church supports the pastor. But Paul is saying that is also not the norm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, Deuteronomy 25, and the laborer deserves his wages, Jesus, Luke 10. Paul calls this labor. He calls it, and it is intensive labor. So if we only took verse 6, what is Paul saying so far? So far he's saying, pay the preacher. It's a responsibility of the church to pay the preacher. The teaching of the word is of utmost importance in the church. That is Paul's premise here, that the teacher should be freed up in order to teach, that the main job of the pastor is to preach the word. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks a little bit about this in talking about what is the purpose of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." What is the purpose of the gospel message that is preached week after week? Is to mature the church to manhood. Paul's going to get to that in these next verses. What he's saying basically, I think, is support the teacher. It's important for your spiritual growth. And the teacher needs time to study, to think, to pray. He needs the time to contemplate what the Word is saying, so that God gives the wisdom to bring what was written to an ancient audience into a 21st century audience with some sort of relevance. So Galatians 6 verse 6 simply says, there were churches in Galatia which had a recognized group of people engaged in gospel instruction, and it is the responsibility of those taught by these people to provide these teachers with financial support. And I think Paul would say when that happens, chapter 6, verse 2 happens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is why the purpose of giving. F.F. Bruce, who was a great theologian of mostly the 20th century, said this, put it very simply, the teacher relieves the ignorance of the pupil, and he doesn't mean the pupil is stupid, he just means lack of knowledge. He relieves the ignorance of the pupil should relieve the teacher of concern for his subsistence. I cannot convey to you strongly enough how important that is. After years in missions and now being with you as lead pastor, how important it is to free up someone so that they can study the Word and pray, to be able to share the Word of God rather than having to have a second job and not do it well. People who don't want to share with the teacher in Galatians, they fell into a deception. Verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Verse 7 reinforces the command in verse 6. God will not be mocked. I saw a short video this week of, you know, you see these pranks on YouTube. These guys, you get frustrated, these guys sometimes, but this was inside a family. A mother said to her child, asked her to do something, and the child mocked the mother. "You know, I always have to do this." Well, the father was a big guy, and he wasn't in on the prank. And he got up, and he came toward that kid, and he was going to put him in the next Tuesday. And the kid said, "Wait, it's just a prank, Dad, it's just a prank." Well, I think that's a little bit what God is saying here. God cannot be mocked. Not giving for the preaching of the gospel is mocking God. And people who don't want to share with the teacher, they fell into that deception that God, that's a mockery to God. It's like saying to someone, you know, don't deny good things for yourself to support the pastor. Don't deny good things for yourself to give to the church. This is a warning passage. By not giving, they were treating the teaching of the word with contempt, and they were mocking God. And Paul says, God will not be mocked. We honor God, and we honor God's word when we use our money, and we give it to support the ministry of gospel proclamation. But if we deceive ourselves, If we don't give, then we mock God and we will reap our own greed. Paul talks about sowing and reaping. If the church does not support the ministry of the word, the church will reap the results of shallow worship, shallow teaching, at best behavioral change, at best devotional talks, rather than deep life root change in our lives by the Holy Spirit. One man used to say, you know, show me your bank statement, I'll show you your priorities of life. Now I think we say, show me your phone and show me your bank statement, and I'll know the priorities of your life. But if we looked at those things, what would it say about the priorities of life? What would it say about giving? God calls every member to give, to know your priorities. And I know many people, most people in this church are giving above and beyond. But we all need to grow in the grace of giving. Why? Why is it important? First, he establishes spiritual people do this. Why? It goes on in verses 8 and 9. He's going to say this, that the gospel, the instruction of the gospel, or the proclamation of gospel, or the preaching of the word matters for eternity. Before we read these, let me read Colossians for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. These are Paul's words as well. Verse 28, him, meaning Christ, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, I preach this teaching to you to present everyone mature to Christ. Paul's goal of preaching was for believers to persevere to the end, to be presented before Christ. Now, these letters, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, all of these were written to churches. Churches contain believers and apparent believers. Remember the parable of the tares. Sometimes you can't tell them apart. But faithful preaching is the means of grace whereby God enables true believers to persevere to the end. That is why we give to the church. Verse 8 of Galatians. Chip back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So everyone will receive reward or judgment from God. And he says eternal life. So he's comparing eternal life to eternal corruption. So sowing flesh receives destruction. Sowing in the Spirit receives eternal life. Now, don't think about salvation as a past experience. It's great. You know, we were saved. God saved us from our sinful past. But we need to think of salvation not simply as a past experience. That was an important day. But the important day is the final day. We made a good start. Praise God. He saved us. He convicted us of our sins. But look to the end and live in hope of that day. See, this is an issue for many people who teach once saved, always saved. You know, you get saved, you say something when you're 8 years old, and it doesn't matter how you live, in the end, you're going to be fine. Well, that doesn't seem to be what Paul is saying. He's saying there will be judgment or there will be reward. There will be judgment based on the evaluation of our lives. You see, this is a warning passage. And when we get to warning passages, a word, we need to allow these passages to just lay on us for a while, to have an impact on us rather than, you know, to begin simply dismissing them. Well, true believers are always going to persevere. That's a true statement, but there are means of grace which God uses to make that happen. You see, it's not simply a statement of what happens in the end, but this statement is meant to motivate all people in the church to commit to allow the Spirit to guide them and not the flesh. I like how John Piper describes the sowing aspect. He said there are two fields. It's like two fields. There's the Spirit is a field and your flesh is a field. And if you don't give because you're using your money for your own fleshly desires, and that is a habit of your life and a pattern of your life, your result will be corruption. But if you sow your resources where the Spirit is bringing fruit, then you will gain eternal life. Now that is not work salvation. Paul has spoken against that. But what this is evidence that you're truly saved. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of the fruit of the Spirit are fruit of the Spirit. But there is a sense in which our final salvation depends on the fruit that is there when Christ returns or when we die. I think Paul is saying nothing different here than he does in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is what he's saying. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are God's sons. So what is Paul saying in Galatians? He's saying, check yourself. Check yourself to see that you have the fruit. He's simply saying, he's not saying, you know, let's compare these two things. He's simply saying, sow the Spirit. Sow in the field where the Spirit is bringing fruit. And where you sow shows on whom you depend. And if you sow where the Spirit is bringing fruit, you depend on the Spirit for life. If you sow in the flesh, in your own field, you are dependent on yourself. True salvation is a divine act of God. God changes us. God changes what we want. I loved sin, and now I hate sin. If you're a religious churchgoer, you worked to be good, to make your way to heaven. And now, your only confidence is in the grace of God. You hear the gospel. You no longer want to sin. Now, you want to put Christ first. Now, you want to live by the Spirit. Out of gratitude for Christ saving you. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to sow in the Spirit's field. And Paul says, pour your resources where the Spirit will bring fruit. And then he comes to verse 9. I think this is the key verse to understanding this. Verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This is the key verse of this paragraph. I think it shows us the seriousness of what Paul is saying. He is saying eternity is at stake. That these words written to the church, written to Christians in Galatia, are to make sure that every one of those people in that church reach eternal life. This verse does not say that you have to teach the 5-year-old kids for the next 50 years and not grow weary in teaching them. That's not Paul's point. It's good if you can do that for 50 years, and we'll take anyone who can do that. But that is not what Paul is saying here. What is he saying? The text is saying, never stop sowing to the Spirit. Never get tired of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Why? Because there is a great hope awaiting for those who persevere in this life. And this is why we preach the gospel message every week. It's not just to fulfill an hour of time and come and sing and have a devotional. It is so that we can persevere into the next week, and then we persevere the next week, and we continue to persevere. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, this is what he is saying. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Don't give up. Be steadfast, immovable. That's why he said what George prayed in Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about Jesus in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Since we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, perseverance, the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, what was that joy? He was going to the Father. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is then seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, endure, and you will receive the reward. 2 John verse 8 says the same thing similarly. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What is he saying? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 16:25 says, our soul is strengthened by the preaching of the Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I remind you of the gospel which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. The purpose of the preaching of the word is so that we hold fast, so that we don't grow weary in well-doing. Why do we give to the preaching of the message? Because it's critical for eternal life. It's preached every week so that we all persevere. It's preached so that when difficulties come, we're reminded that God is with us. It's preached so that when we sin, we're called back to repentance. It's preached so that we persevere to the end. It's a new way of thinking about giving, I think. God has designed it this way, that we give. We give because the preaching of the gospel, this message, is critical for us in our Christian life to preserve, to persevere. You know, when you fill up your tank with gas, which gas station do you pay? You pay the one that filled your tank. And that's what Jesus is saying. You come in every week and the world has beat us down and the difficulties of the world have come, and you come back and you hear the gospel and you hear Christ died for you and Christ has a hope, a plan for you, and in the future you have eternal life with Christ forever. And this is how you walk. This is how you get there. And so the important day becomes the future day, not something I did when I was 8 years old. I don't care what you did when you're 8 years old. I care what you're doing now. Because that is the proof that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Finally, the result of spiritual people supporting faithful teachers, faithful preaching of the gospel motivates to sacrificial ministry. Verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Therefore, because of the preaching of the gospel, because we are holding on, because we are persevering, therefore, while we have opportunity." That's not a statement of while you have an event in your life, or it's not praying to God, you know, "God, give me an opportunity today to share the gospel." You have opportunities every day to share the gospel. This is a word that talks about time. It talks about a season or an era of time. It's not an event. It's a time frame. And what he's saying is, while we have opportunity, while we are in the already and not yet, while we are in the present evil age and also in the age of the Spirit, while we're in this struggle and in this fight, while we're in that, Let's do good. Let's do good for everyone. Why? Out of gratitude. Out of gratitude, we do good to all people. You know, there's a phrase some people use called the Great Commission Christian. And I like that phrase, Great Commission Christian. I think the Great Commission Christian is a person who always thinks about every day and every event and every person and every act, and at the front of his mind is the Great Commission. As you are going, make disciples. Do good to all people. Not if I have a chance today, but in this period of time in which we live, because this is not going to be an eternal period of time. And if we understand the gospel and we understand the fight that we're in and the struggle to hold on, then we want to do good to all people. 2 Peter 2:15 talks about doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When you live a life of doing good, you give no one opportunity to criticize Christ or to criticize Christianity or the church. Mark 15:6 says, "Let your light shine so they may see your good works and give glory to God." Not only can they not say anything negative, but they give glory to God by looking at the goodness of your life. Titus 2:7 says, "Be people of integrity so that others have nothing evil to say about you." That's the result of doing good. But then Paul says, especially to those of the household of faith, especially to fellow believers, especially to those in the church. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, how do we do good? We have all kinds of ways that we do good. We support one another. We love one another. When there are difficulties, we come around one another. We do all of those things. And I'm thinking, wonder what Paul's thinking about, and what would be the very best thing that we could do that would be doing good for others. There's so many things, but if there's one thing, what would it be? Well, what is Paul saying? Well, first he says, pay the preacher. And we say, why? Because it's through the preaching of the gospel message that you mature in your faith and that you have the courage to stand firm to the end. And the faithful preaching of the word of God means is God's means of the preservation of your faith, or the perseverance of your faith, whichever one of those you want to say. So if that's the reason we give, and that's the result of the message of the gospel, what better thing could we do? What is the one thing that we could do that would be the best thing for one another? And I came to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Another warning passage. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by a deceitful heart. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." What's the good that we can do for each other? Realize we're in a battle. We are in a battle, and there are two fields. There's a field of the spirit where we can sow. There's a field of the flesh where we can sow. And the evidence of our true faith is that we hold on to the confidence that we had in the beginning. The means that God has appointed to enable us to persevere to the end is the preaching of the gospel and the daily exhortation from other believers. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. You see, the saints, true believers will persevere to the end. That is a true statement. But when we understand the means that God uses to make that happen, we need to take those means very seriously. Eternal assurance is a community project. It's not simply getting alone in your room to pray and to sing or to read your Bible. Those things are good. Those things are helpful. But the faithful preaching of the word that requires the support of the church and the daily exhortation of other believers to hold on, to fight that sin, to run to Christ in crisis, to never give up, to not grow weary in well-doing. That's on all of us. What is Paul saying? Saying the church must support the preaching of the gospel message because it's the means of perseverance. It is the motivation to do good to our brothers and sisters by exhorting them to hold fast to the end. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Sow to the Spirit, because one day you'll reap eternal life. You know, God surrounds us with His love. You know, sometimes we think, I just don't feel the love of God. I'm just, you know, I don't know what's happened to God. He's not there. The love's not there. I would say this, that God surrounds us with His love through the preaching of the gospel and the exhortation of brothers and sisters, so that we walk every day in the Spirit by the power of His love. That is His love. His love is to give us His word. His love is the support of brothers and sisters. True believers prove their conversion by their perseverance. I found this interesting as I thought through this. We prove our conversion by our perseverance. But perseverance is by God's grace. The means of God's grace is the preaching of God's word. The preaching of God's word is possible by the giving of the saints. The giving of the saints is commanded by God. And the saints prove their gratitude for their conversion by giving. That's a great plan. It's God's plan. It's God's plan for the church. It's how the church grows. And if we want God to establish Providence Church, we need to understand God's way of doing that. And God's way of doing that is we all need to be involved. We all need to be involved in encouraging each other and building each other up. We all need to be involved in the giving so that the proclamation of the gospel can continue for years, not just for the end of my tenure here. I say these things today because we need to all sow in the field of the Spirit, not in the field of the flesh. And part of that is in our giving. I say these things today in the spirit of the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the Philippians. He told the Philippians, which one of the only churches to support him, said, "Thank you for your gifts. You're the only ones who helped me. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you're the only ones who sent me. I had nothing. You sent it to me." But then he said this, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." That's why Paul wrote this. He sought the profit that was put on the account of the Galatian churches. And he says, this is important. This is God's grace in your life. This is God's mean of perseverance in your life. We need to do this for the glory of God and for the good of the people.